All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 14. As we continue our verse-by-verse study through the Word of God, we're in the book of Acts on Sunday mornings, and as you know, we're in the book of Judges on Wednesdays, and going through the Word of God has just been the joy of my life. It's been a great thing. There's God, there's my wife, and then there's teaching through the Word, the joy of my life as well. And so, you know, I got my kids. And then when I say my wife, my kids, too. I know you moms and about your kids and grandkids. That's included. And, you know. All right. Father, thank you so much that you have brought us here, Lord, to hear this word. God, I pray that you would unclog our ears, unplug our ears from this world, and Lord, may we be plugged into the Spirit of God speaking to us this morning. Speak into our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts chapter 14, we're going to be looking at verses 7 and 8. The title of this message is, We're Only Human, Part 2. We're Only Human, Part 2. Now, in part 1 of this study, we saw how the people of the city of Lystra saw how God used Paul to heal a crippled man in verse 8 who had never walked. They raised their voices in verse 11 and said in their own language, the gods have come down here in the likeness of men. We talked about the reason why they said this is because the legend of the city of Lystra, it was a story that circulated that said that the gods came down previously and the people of Lystra ignored them. So the gods wiped out the people at that particular time. So when they heard or saw what Paul did, how he healed that crippled man, they began to say, oh, hey, man, the gods are here again. And they said, we're not going to mess it up this time. And even the priest who was in charge of the temple, he got involved in verse 13 and was ready to offer up sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas. However, they ran in there and tore their clothes and told them not to do such things, crying out in verse 15 to them not to do such things because they were only ordinary men just like they were. And they turned their attention to God as the creator. And Paul continues his sermon to them because we couldn't fit it all in last time. So he continues his sermon in verses 17 and 18. Look what it says there. It says, nevertheless, he did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these things, they could scarcely restrain the multitudes from sacrificing to them. Now, in these verses, Paul is concluding his sermon to the people of Lystra with how good this creator God has been to them. Notice how Paul doesn't give them Old Testament scriptures, nor refer to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because these Greeks knew nothing about these people, nor did they know anything about Jewish history or laws. I bring this up because we need to follow Paul's example here. Most people today, and I hate to say that, I didn't think I would be alive to be able to say these words, but most people today here in America don't know anything about the Bible. So with you quoting a bunch of verses from the Old Testament and New Testament, it may not be fruitful because you will end up, and maybe you have been in these conversations, you will end up in an argument over the Bible has contradictions, it was written by man, or there are many different versions of the Bible, which one is right. Fruitless conversations, because they end up in arguments like 2 Timothy 2:23 says, I quote, but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And do what Paul is doing here by talking about God as creator and how he has blessed their lives with good. how he gave them rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling their hearts with food and gladness. Like verse 17 says, something evolution could never give them. This is what theologians call common grace. It is the grace God gives all people, saved and unsaved alike. Now, why would God give common grace to unsaved people? Because he wants to see them saved. Romans 2:4 says, it is the goodness of God that leads one to repentance. And here's a couple of verses that are not on the screen for you note takers. It says, God isn't willing that any should perish, but all come to repentance. 2 Peter 3:9. God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2:4. Verse 17 starts off by saying God did not leave himself without a witness. Now, this is a reference to the time before Christ came to this earth as savior of the world. God revealed himself to the world and to mankind in two ways. Don't miss these points. Number one, he revealed himself through creation. Psalm 19 in verses 1 to 3, it says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Oh, let's unpack these verses for a few moments here. David in this psalm is saying that creation is speaking and it is declaring that there is a creator. Just like every design screams that there is a designer. Every painting screams that there is a painter. Therefore, creation is screaming that there is a creator. God has revealed himself in his creation. Well, he goes on to say, and there is no language in the world where creation's voice is not heard. So all of you who are so worried about the pygmies in Africa, or those in the Amazon jungles who have never heard of God, they have creation that is speaking to them about God, the creator. And he showers them with good rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling their hearts with food and gladness. However, creation doesn't let us know what this creator is like. All creation tells us is that there is a creator. But what is he like? Is he mean? Is he forgiving? Is he a tyrant? Creation just says that there is a creator. It doesn't tell us what he's like. This is why we need special revelation to tell us what this creator is like. And the special revelation is Jesus Christ. He is that special revelation that tells us what God the creator is like. Oh, you remember, it's not on the screen for you note takers. You remember when Philip asked Jesus a question in John 14 verses 89. He said, you know, Jesus, this has been good. You know, we've been hanging out for 3.5 years. You know, you're always talking about the Father and stuff. You know, just do me a favor. Won't you show us the Father? You show us the Father and that'd be sufficient for me. I promise I'm not going to ask you anything else. Jesus looked at Philip and said, oh, Philip, haven't I been with you so long? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus tells us what this creator God is like, that he's a God of love. He's a forgiving God. He's a God of peace. He's a gentle God. He's a patient God, long suffering. See, he tells us what this creator is like. We need special revelation through Jesus Christ to let us know what this creator God is like. And this is why Jesus had to come. Oh, we're going to come back to that in a minute. So the first way that God revealed himself before Christ came to this earth was, number one, through creation. Number two, the second way that God has revealed himself to mankind is through, number two, his conscience. His conscience. Romans 2:15 says that God has written the law, the Ten Commandments, on every man's conscience, accusing them or else excusing them. Let's break down the word conscious so you can understand what it is. Conscious comes from two Latin words, con, which means with, and science means knowledge. So when we sin, we do it with knowledge that what we did was right or wrong in the eyes of God. So the conscience is the judge that stands on the courtroom of the mind, letting us know when we have violated one of the Ten Commandments. When we lie, which is the violation of the Ninth Commandment, our conscience tells us that we are not right to lie in the eyes of God. What we did was wrong in the eyes of God. When we steal, the Eighth Commandment, the same thing. Our conscience said, that wasn't right what you did. You stole that. When we murder, which is the violation of the Sixth Commandment, our conscience said, that wasn't right. And you understand, Jesus took it a step further and said, you can murder a person in your heart, being angry with them to the point where you murder them in your heart. You commit adultery, that's not right. In the eyes of God, when you don't honor your parents, oh, this is a huge one today, especially with the father void that goes on today. There are many, especially in this generation, who hate the sound of father because it reminds them of a father who either walked out on them or a father who was never there. And there's a father void, which is a violation of the Fifth Commandment. It says you shall honor your father and your mother. He's not worthy of my honor and respect. Yet the Bible doesn't say honor your father and mother if they're worthy of it. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that at all because they gave you life. There's an honor that's due them because they gave you life. Oh, they're going to give an account for how they raised you and or how they were there for you or wasn't there for you. But the thing is, you're called to honor. You know what honor means? So honor is a word that means to obey and to respect. I don't respect. You gotta earn respect. That's that today mentality. Get out of here with that. You gotta earn respect. Get out of here. This is the generation here. And this is what they say. And it's because people saying that this generation is because there's a father void in their lives, and which is a violation of the Fifth Commandment. Oh, I didn't say that first service, so somebody need to hear that in here. Somebody need to hear it. Millennials, you need to hear it. Those of you who didn't have fathers in your life, you need to hear that. Or nowadays, even mothers are fooling around. Not there, you know, bringing a bunch of guys around. This is crazy, crazy, crazy. So this is a crazy world we live in. I talked about that at the end of first service. I don't know if I'm gonna get to it this time, but this nutty world we live in. It's nutty. So here's the thing. When we don't honor our parents or when we covet, when we covet what someone has, you know what covet means? Covet means to be materialistic or to be greedy for gain. Oh, it sounds like American life. Life here in America. You know, it was covet, this 10th commandment, it was covetousness that nailed the apostle Paul. He said, I have not known sin, but by the law. I have not known sin unless the law says thou should not covet. He said it was covetousness that nailed him. To be materialistic, greedy for gain. You know, I think this is one commandment that we, especially here in America, we just, yeah, so what? Ooh, I just want that house. I want that house. Oh, that's a bad car right there. I'm going to get me one in about a year. I'm going to get me. Oh, I must have those pair of shoes. It's a must. I am going to get those pair. Girl, where you get those from? I want one just like it. See, covetousness. And we think nothing of it, but it's a violation of the 10th commandment. See, because God, the Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. See, God wants us to be content with what we have, but we're never content here in America. You know why? The Bible says the eyes of man are never satisfied. Oh, if I had them as a spouse, oh, my life would be complete. Then you get them. Well, I kind of want them over there as a spouse. So let me kick you to the curb. I'll get them over there. The eyes of man are never satisfied. Never. Never. So these are just, These are just the six of the Ten Commandments that deals with our relationship with our fellow man. What about the first four commandments that deal with our relationship with God? The first commandment says that God is to be first. That we should love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Is God first in your life? Now we'll sit here and say, yes, God is first. I give honor to God who's the head of my life. Cut it out. God is not first in your life and you know it. God isn't first. The second commandment says no idols. No, we know an idol is anything or anyone we put in front of God. A relationship, a job, your children, your spouse, hobby, habit, anything or anyone we give our time, talent, and treasure to becomes a god in our lives. Oh, the third commandment says, do not take the Lord's name in vain, or do not take the name of Jesus, the precious name of Jesus, the name that demons tremble, the name that one day every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. We take that name. The name by which we're saved, there's salvation and no other. For there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We take that name, that holy name, and bring it down to a level to describe our anger, our disgust, or our frustration. Oh my God, Jesus Christ, God! And we do it all the time. All the time. I remember teaching the commandments to my children when they were little kids. And so it was just funny to see them as they were growing up and they knew about the third commandment. And they hear friends and classmates. Oh my God, they said, oh my G-O-D. See, they were even afraid to say, they say, oh my G-O-D. Because they understood about violating the third commandment. One of the most precious things you can do for your children, teach them the Ten Commandments. It's written on their conscience already. So if you teach them to memorize what that is on the inside that's pricking them when they do something, then when they're away from you, that conscience will deal with them. When they violate it, it'll be like, ooh. Oh, that's the fifth commandment. Mommy and daddy taught me that's the fifth commandment. That's the sixth commandment. See, it'll confirm what's already on their conscience. So don't take the Lord's name in vain. The fourth one is keep the Sabbath day holy, which means that you take at least one day a week that you set aside, that you dedicate to worshiping God. Some of you come to church once a month and you having a good month. The Bible says at least taking one day that you come together collectively to worship the Lord. At least one day. At least. Boy, for some of you come four Sundays in a row. Oh, it's revival in your house. There are people that can go months, call themselves Christians, that can go months without even stepping foot in church. And they think it's okay. I was talking to somebody last Wednesday. And I mentioned something about this. And something about church or something. And I forgot what it was in the message I had mentioned. And so she said that hit her. You know, because there's times she just say, I'm just going to sit at home. Oh, because I was saying that Christian TV doesn't replace church. Some of y'all think it does. Well, you know, I ain't go to church, so, you know, I watched it on TV. So that replaced your church is what you're saying. It doesn't do that. So we were talking and I said, let me give you an example of how important church is. Several reasons I can give you. That's a whole separate message, but let me just tell you what I told her. I said, let's say that your gift is your thumb here at our church. Your thumb. She said, okay. I said, now, I can grab this this towel here. And if you're not here, we can get by, but not like if you're here. Do you see how we can grip this thing when you're here? So when you're fooling around doing whatever it is you do and you're not here, let's say you're the heart and you're not here. We just looking at each other, looking around at each other. There's no life because you pump the blood through us. Let's say you're a ligament. You know what the purpose of the ligament? The purpose of the ligament is keep the bones from popping out of joint. Without you being here, we popping out of joint at each other. We ready to knuckle up with each other and stuff. But you keep us in place. You're a peacemaker. You're a ligament. See, so when you're not here, we can get by. But not like if you're here. See, people don't think, and I was telling them, I said, you know what? I said, people were going, and it was Wednesday night, so people were going out the door. I said, each one of these people are important. You see, they're all important here. They're all important here. So do you see? So if you're fooling around like, I'm not important. They ain't gonna miss me if I'm not here. Yeah. You are important. You provide something here. It's part of the body of Christ. That's why the church is called the body of Christ. Maybe you medical people, y'all can help me, but I have no clue of what the spleen does, but I know it's something inside the body that's supposed to filter and do something. I don't know. Maybe you're a spleen. You're some spleen. Whatever that is. Help filter some stuff. I don't know. But you're important. You're important. See, you know, doctor today, oh, we can just go take that out. You got another spare and all. Hey, God put all that stuff in there for a reason. Oh, because we don't quite understand it all the way. He put all that stuff in there for a reason. You know, stuff pumping and carrying on this tube and stuff. So God knows what he's doing. You're important to the body. Don't think that if you're not here, it's just no big deal. It's a big deal. Oh, just think. Now, I do my job and I train and that sort of thing. Hey, we can get by. If I'm not here, there's folks that come up and teach and give you a good word. You get by, won't you? But you want me here. Am I right? You don't think I want you here? Just a thought. You don't think I want you here? I look out there and I see you, and if I don't see you, then when I do see you, I'm like, I ain't seen you in a while. Because I want you here just like you want me here. Oh boy, I didn't say none of that stuff first service. So y'all getting it right now. So these are the Ten Commandments that are written on every man's conscience. This is why Romans 1:20 says man will be without excuse when he or she stands before God. Why? Because they have the witness of creation and the witness of their conscience. Even in the jungles of South America or Africa, they know that it is wrong to steal his neighbor's axe. Why? Because you shall not steal is written on his conscience. You shall not kill is written. It doesn't matter. It says it's written on every man's conscience, excusing him or else accusing him. Now that Jesus came, this is where the twist comes in. Now that Jesus came 2,000 years ago, God is now commanding all men everywhere to repent. Like Acts 17 verse 30 says, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world by Jesus Christ. This is why God has placed it upon different people's heart to go around the world to tell the people in remote areas about Jesus Christ, that the Creator God, who has blessed them with rain, fruitful seasons, and good, has sent his only begotten son to die for their sins. And if they would repent and put their faith and trust in him, they shall be saved. This is the reason why God has commanded all men, notice all men everywhere, to repent, because he's appointed a day by which he's going to judge the world by Jesus Christ. So that would mean they need to hear about Jesus Christ. Let me give you a story I just saw last night. Just saw a video of this group of people. It's some remote island, somehow connected to India, but it's some remote island that whenever anyone tried to get close to them, oh, these folks just gave them the business. They just didn't know, folks didn't know the language and just trying to, and it's just crazy. To the point where India said, they passed a law, said you cannot get within 3 miles of this island or you're going to be in trouble. They were that vicious. So someone, you know, got there and kind of learned a couple of words or whatever and know that they love coconut. Coconut is really good for them and they can do a lot of things with coconut, but they didn't have any. So they got on this boat and kind of floated, and you know, somebody videoing, probably had a phone videoing, and they were just throwing these coconuts to them, and they were like looking, you know, they're grabbing them, you know, wiry in their eyes, and they're grabbing them, and you know, they were like, who are these folks? And they were saying those couple of words that they learned. Some language, I don't even know the people group. It's just nuts. But the reason why they were doing that, they'd showing them goodness, so they can ultimately win their trust to share the gospel with them. See, God placed that on some group of people's heart to get after this people group these people that were just savages according to society. And they wanted to share Jesus Christ because they understood this verse, that God has commanded all men everywhere to repent, because one day they're going to be judged by Jesus Christ. So they're saying, if we got to give them some bags of coconuts in order to win their trust, in order to share Jesus Christ with them, this is what we're going to do. We're going to risk our lives in order to do it. Now, the sad part, I never thought that I would be alive to see this. The sad part is now the world is sending missionaries to America because we have become so ungodly and have become so liberal, and because we have so many non-Christians here. Why aren't Christians here in America going out to reach non-Christians around us or around the world like we used to lead the way? There are several reasons. I'm only going to give you three. Number one, fear. Fear. We're afraid to speak for God. Jesus, he told the disciples, he says that when my spirit come upon you, he said, you shall receive power. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He said, I'm going to give you the power, the dunamis, the dynamic power needed to be a witness. We don't rely upon the Spirit of God, so we're afraid. And so we don't speak for God. The Bible said the righteous are as bold as a lion. We don't see that today. We don't see the righteous, those who call themselves believers, being bold. We don't see that today. We see a bunch of chickens. You know, we're not as bold as a lion. We're more like Simba instead of Mufasa. If y'all got kids or grandkids, you know. So that's the first reason, fear. Number two is a big one. Political correctness is the reason why we don't share anymore. We don't want to offend anyone. And the gospel offends. When you tell someone that they are a sinner that need to be saved, that will be offensive to them. The gospel offends. You speak the truth in love, but it still will offend.
What do you mean? I'm a sinner and I'm going to hell. I'm offended.
Oh, okay. I won't say anything else to you. Political correctness. Satan is very crafty. How he crafted. I never thought I would live in this kind of world. That political correctness was going to be prevalent throughout our country to the point where it shuts us up. Satan, all he wants to do is shut us up. So he'll do whatever he can to craft things to shut us up. And here it is, political correctness. The third reason we don't share the gospel is number three, disobedience. Disobedience. Luke 10:2 says, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest. Jesus said that the harvest of souls is great. Watch this. So great that there are not enough laborers to bring them all in. But here's the solution from Jesus. Pray to him, the Lord of the harvest, to send out laborers into the harvest. This is where disobedience comes in. Watch this. Well, this is where disobedience comes in. Watch this. Either we aren't praying or we aren't going. One to two. Jesus said that the harvest is great, but there are not enough laborers out there. But if you pray to me, I will stir up some more laborers to go out. So once again, we are either not praying or we sense that we need to share the gospel with people, and we're just not doing it. We're just not doing it. Either way, it is disobedience. Now, with Paul preaching this sermon to them about God being creator and how God had been to them and how good he's been to them, did it stop the people from offering up sacrifices to them? Verse 18 says, and with these sayings, they could scarcely restrain the multitude from sacrificing to them. Oh, it stopped them at the moment. But what happened next? You know, you got to wait until next time. We pick it up in the following verse, in verse 19, we'll pick it up. Let me conclude with this. We're only human. Yes, we are. And we saw how Paul and Barnabas didn't allow these people to deify them to God status. They pointed them to the God of creation. So, when people are thanking you a little too much, that is the time for you to point them to God as creator. I appreciate, you know, hey, but it's God who gave me the gifts and ability. Thank you so much. But, you know, it's the Lord. It's his strength. I couldn't do this on myself. Now it's time. See, when it's nothing wrong with thanking you. Notice I said when they're thanking you too much. Now it's time to shift their focus back on the God of creation. We also saw how Paul used different methods on different people. To the Jews, he used Old Testament scriptures. And for the Greeks, he used God as creator. So with these ideas in mind, when you're dealing with church people or someone with a church background, use the Bible. With people with no church or Christian background, use God as creator, but with either one, use the law, the Ten Commandments, to bring a knowledge of sin. It is written on every man's conscience. The question is, do you need to repent and get into a right relationship with Jesus Christ? Maybe as we were going through the Ten Commandments, they brought a knowledge of your sin. And so it's time to repent today and surrender your life to him. Because see, many people call themselves Christians, but they never came through the door of repentance. You never repented of your sin. You just maybe said some kind of prayer but you never came through the door of repentance. Because you never were brought face to face with your sin until today. Now is the time to surrender your life to him. When you have an encounter with God, the creator of the universe, your life will never be the same again. It's not one of those things, well, I got to go to church. No, you get to go. Oh, I better read this Bible. No, you want to read about the one who sent his son to die for your sins.
I better throw up this token prayer.
No, you get to talk to the one who loves you. The desires are changed, and there's too many people who have churchianity and not Christianity. You have religion, but not a relationship. And today that can change. There's going to be some people available to pray with you about these things. Father, thank you so much for your word. We pray your spirit will move in our hearts. We pray, God, that you would do a work among your people here, that your spirit would draw them to Jesus Christ, bring a conviction of sin. Lord, that you would bind the work of the enemy trying to tell people that they're okay and they never repented of their sin. God, draw your people to you. Your word is true. Your word is power. And Lord, we pray you draw your people unto yourself in Jesus' name. Amen.